We have assembled this morning for an important aspect of our worship. The purpose of this celebration is to focus our attention on the suffering of our Savior, what he went through and on the cross to provide us eternal salvation. That is the primary purpose of this celebration. So as we begin to celebrate this, each and every one of us need to get our mind focused. Get out of every other thing in your mind and begin to reflect on what it took to provide you eternal salvation. Our thoughts for the next few minutes should be clearly focused on our Savior. It was a great sacrifice on his part. As God-man, as God, he stepped out of heaven to identify with us humans in order that he will provide us eternal salvation. And so as he was living, it was important for him that we as his children will continuously remember him. And that's why he commanded us that we do this in remembrance of him. So as we are doing this, in a true sense, we are really remembering the birthday, the date, the resurrection of Christ. This is the purpose of this. Because this is such an important thing, it is not just a ritual, because it symbolizes something higher than that. The Bible warns us not to partake of it out of fellowship. So we all understand how to be in fellowship, and so we're going to spend a few minutes preparing our soul, check our soul, and be sure that there's no unconfessed sin before we partake of this Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Just before the break, we were answering the question whether there was any time that a man should ever submit to the wife. And we have begun to show that the answer is no. And I try to begin to demonstrate that by going to Ephesians 5:21, trying to explain what it means. One of the things that I think as we all as believers, this is one thing that I think is very important for us to consider. And that is this. That we live in the 20th century, that we live in the so-called era of technology, will never be an excuse before the judgment seat of Christ. That is very important, because I'm going to eventually show you illustration of what we're dealing with this morning, but the point remains that we should not allow ourselves to be taken in by what surrounds us. And believe you me, there are a lot of things pulling us, attacking us. Everywhere you turn around, you will have something that will keep you from obeying the word of God. So submission, as I'm saying in our passage, Ephesians 5:21, where we were just examined before the break, I had indicated that it never involves authority in that sense. That it means that we should never be what we call opinionated. In other words, do not be a self-assertive person. That is what it has to do in Ephesians 5:21. Submission to each other does not involve authority, as in the relationship of a man and a wife. In case anyone does this, now this the apostle now mentions a submission, which is a matter of authority. Remember that we're examining Ephesians 5:21. Now look at verse 22. Look at Ephesians verse 22 and 23 to prove that the apostle is not dealing with authority when he talks about submitting to each other. Look at what he says. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is a savior. Now think about these two verses for a minute though. Just think about it. Reflect on what he just said. It's a command. Now if verse 21 means that believers should obey each other in the matter of authority, does these two verses, 22 and 23, not contradict verse 21? I look at it, I want you to, you know, most of the time that's the reason I try to show you every passage I use. So you can go home, study it yourself, and come to whether you believe what I explained to you or not. And if I'm wrong, like I tell you, the Holy Spirit is going to take care of that. I'm not worried about that. How can a man submit to a woman? And then the apostle turns around and says to the woman to submit to her husband. But then never says to the man or to the husband to do the same. Instead, in the rest of the passage, a man receives the command to love the wife. You would think that if he's concerned with submission in the way we think about authority, then he should say, well, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, submit to your wives. But it's not there. So, well, you see that what the apostle has done is to say to husbands, be careful of self-assertion. They should be very careful about not being opinionated. But in the end, it is the wife who must obey the husband as unto the Lord. So we conclude that verse 21 is submission only in terms of not giving in, of giving in to each other, not being assertive, but being considerate of others' opinion, including a man's wife. But when all is said and done, it is the woman who must obey her husband and never the other way around. In a practical way, what we have here is that a man must be considerate when making a decision. He must listen carefully to his wife's opinion. He should base his decision on what is true and not emotion or a perceived notion. But once he makes the decision, there is only one thing left for the wife, and that is to go along with it wholeheartedly. She should accept the husband's decision willingly, as if she is accepting a directive handed to her from the Lord. That's what it's saying. We must reiterate that the Apostle Peter is addressing in our passage that we are studying is that a woman must freely lose her will into the will of her husband. It is important for the wife to bear in mind that submission, if not understood as fitting her life and plans into that of her husband, she will have a hard time fulfilling the command in verse 24 of the same Ephesians, which says, now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. I want you to catch that part. In everything. Now, the submission is to everything. It is not in some things, but in everything. Now, this command, of course, is based on the assumption that a husband is a believer who is also growing spiritually in such a situation that he will not demand from the wife that which is improper. Because the word everything here does not include anything that is immoral or sinful. It's the only things that are good. In fact, we have seen that a woman who faces a situation when she is required by the husband to do something that violates the divine will, that she has no other choice but to obey God and disobey the husband, and then be ready for the consequences, the human consequences. So I think that, as I have mentioned before, and will continue to do so as long as the Lord permits me to speak from any pulpit, and that is that our problem as believers often is a result of the fact that we forget who we are and why we are here. I want to be careful that we consider what I'm about to say. I want you to carefully think about what I'm about to say now. If we analyze most of our problems, we will find that it is self that is the cause. Self is the cause of our problem. Either we have a high opinion of ourselves, or we have a low opinion of self. Both are wrong. Either way, we get into trouble spiritually. But if we indeed we realize that self should never be an issue in this life, then we immediately have less problems than we have even now. I say this because a woman's problem with being obedient to her husband comes invariably because self is more important to her. But if she actually realizes that it is not her that is important, but the Lord and the order that the Lord has set, then this woman will have no problem definitely submitting to the authority of the husband. Well, to help underscore that what I'm saying, that we need to examine that, we need to examine then what the Holy Spirit focuses in this passage. Now go back, we're studying 1 Peter verses 1 and 2. Chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. And so we have reached the phrase that says, so that if any of them do not believe the Lord, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. The reason a woman's obedience to the husband is essential is because of her testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we continue with our phrase, it is important for us to remember that Peter is not alone in emphasizing that a woman's submission to the husband has more to do with the glory of God instead of any other human factor. There are a lot of human factors for obeying or being submissive. There will be a peace of mind that the woman gets from the husband and within her soul. But that is incidental. The more important thing is the glory, the testimony before our Lord Jesus Christ. Now to this end then, let me cite what Paul writes in Titus chapter 2 verse 5. Titus 2:5 gives us where the Holy Spirit uses another way to portray the same thing. Titus chapter 2 verse 5 says, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands. Look at the reason. So that no one will malign the word of God. See, no believing lady should, because of her lack of submission to the husband, cause the word of God to be talked about in a negative way. In other words, this is what I'm saying. Very simple. Let me reduce it in a simple way. If a husband says to a wife, I do not see the need for this doctrine that you are learning. Now, once you hear that, you have caused the word of God to be maligned. If your husband ever says that to you, you have caused the word of God to be maligned. And if this allegation is true, then the woman will come under some form of discipline. So the Apostle Peter clearly says that the issue here is that of wives winning their husbands to the Lord. Although, in application, what the Apostle says is broader than this, as I will demonstrate later. The Apostle writes, so that if any of them do not believe the word, I'm back to Peter now, do not believe the word, or which more literally means, so that if some disobey the word, that's the literal translation, so that if some disobey the word. Now the word translated do not believe is a Greek word apiteo. 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 Which basically means to disobey. It is in the context that believe, you know, sometimes it's used, and sometimes people translate it disobey, but basically this word means disobey. It is in the context that caused some passages where this word was used to be translated such things as do not believe, like we see here. The emphasis in our passage seems to be the unbelieving husband, although this is also an application to a believing husband who is not obeying the word. Now, the expression "the word" is a reference to the gospel in its generality. By this I mean it involves the gospel of salvation and the teachings of the Bible as a whole. That is the word. So what the apostle is saying, that a woman's obedience to her husband is a powerful testimony to him. Now notice, the next phrase says, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. A literal translation reads this way: through the behavior or conduct of their wives, they will be gained without a word. Let me repeat that. Literally, it says, through the behavior or conduct of their wives, they will be gained without a word. Now, I like the literal translation because it is saying that a woman does not have to witness to her husband all the time by giving him the gospel, but perhaps that is more important for her to do so through her behavior. Now, this means that a woman may at least once have explained the gospel or the newfound faith to the husband. From then on, her witness becomes that of her behavior, which is occasionally she will remind him of the gospel. So we should understand that at the time of writing, it seemed that women responded first to the gospel before their husbands. In some cases, it is still true today. Most women respond, most women become first of all positive before their husband. So you have a woman who becomes saved, but the husband is an unbeliever. Now, I do not know how many believing women that are faced with this situation that understand the seriousness of the responsibility that they have in leading their husbands to Christ. It does not say that the woman should nag the husband all the time, but that she should, through her behavior, continuously witness to him. Now let me paint the picture clearly so that there will be no confusion in what we're trying to say. Here is a woman who does not respect her husband, who does not obey him either, but she gets saved and gets a teaching that says that she should obey the husband. Then she begins to put that into practice. She will witness to the husband about her newfound faith, but then the husband doesn't believe it. But as he continues to watch the wife, he sees a tremendous change in her, especially in the matter of obedience to him. This in my mind catches the man's attention and eventually will lead him to think seriously, to consider seriously the message that the wife has given to him. And the Holy Spirit will then go to work, and that man will be brought back to faith. In this way, the woman has gained her husband for the Lord. There is another application of this, and it has to do with learning doctrine. There have been cases where a woman is positive towards the word, but not the husband. Well, how is this woman ever going to win her husband so that he becomes positive? Peter's answer is that it is through the woman's behavior. In other words, a woman who says that she is positive towards the word of God and that she is learning it, but does not exhibit any change in her behavior, cannot possibly hope to gain her husband to be positive towards the word. Now, I want to put it in another way. It is not enough in this situation for a woman to invite her husband to her church where she believes the truth is being taught, but she must show a great change in her behavior, for that is what is going to win her husband. If she is the same old, stinking, argumentative, self-assertive, selfish, opinionated person, she has neutralized her testimony. That is the issue in this verse. So if a woman always reminds herself that what is important is not her, but the glory of our Lord, then she will not have problem in obeying her husband, because it is her testimony that is in view. So she must learn to lose self in the will of the husband. Now I know that this is an awful difficult thing. If she wants to do so, she can't do it by herself. And that is why she has no excuse, you know, because she has the Holy Spirit. No excuse. So all she needs to know is to learn how to remain continuously under the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that is the only way she can fulfill this. Now I want to emphasize that what determines a woman's behavior in relation to her husband is to be summarized by just one word: obey or submit. A woman of good conduct or behavior is a woman who submits to her husband. I know that a lot of times many women find themselves riding in what I call the high horse of self-righteousness, because they are not immoral as they understand immorality. In fact, because of age factor, many women have come to a point where certain immoral behavior is never an issue for them, and that can create within them self-righteousness. Now, I mean, they assume that because they are not unfaithful to their husbands, they must be fulfilling God's will. Well, while that, in my mind, is admirable, what we have here says that actually what determines whether a married woman is a person of good conduct or behavior is her obedience or lack of faith towards the husband. What I'm saying is not without basis, because if you look at what the apostle says next, he says, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. When they see the purity, reverence of your lives. Well, a more literal translation of this passage, though, reads like this: having observed your pure conduct or manner of life because of fear. That is a literal translation. Let me read that one more time. Having observed your pure conduct or manner of life because of fear. Now, I believe that almost all our English translation of this phrase is somewhat misleading, and therefore I will use my literal translation. Someone may get get agitated because of what I said. So it is important for us to establish the validity of the literal translation that I will use before we analyze the passage. Now, the expression "when they see" is actually an aorist participle in the Greek that comes from the word epopetio. Epopetio. E-P-O-P-T-E-U-O. It means to observe or to watch. It is used for witnessing as a spectator or as an overseer or a superintendent, something like that. Now, the aorist tense here describes what has happened in the past, and it is still continuing, so that it's almost an equivalent of what we call a perfect tense. Now, to translate it, when they see, it's not really a bad thing, because the element of time is being indicated by such a translation. It is designed, though, to convey that this action is what the husbands or their husbands have observed. Of course, it could also have been rendered after they see. Now, the part of this translation that I have problem with is that part that I believe to be not properly translated, and that is where it said the purity and the reverence of your life, after they see or when they see. Well, you look at that word, the word purity is an adjective in the Greek. It's the Greek word hagnos. H-A-G-N-O-S. Hagnos. That's the word translated purity. As an adjective, it really means pure. And it's not purity, it's pure, because it's an adjective. You can say pure this, pure this. So this adjective qualifies the noun lives. That's the way it is in the Greek. The adjective pure or hagnos. So you have, you say pure, and then it qualifies, modifies the word lives, which is conduct. So you can begin to see why I'm taking an issue with the way the English translations have rendered this. Now, the word life actually comes from the Greek word anastrophe. A-N-A-S-T-R-O-P-H-E. Anastrophe. It means manner of life, conduct, or behavior. So the Greek says that the husbands observed what? Pure conduct. That's the way it should be. The husbands, after they see or when they observe pure conduct. Now the next word, reverence, is the Greek word phobos. Phobos. P-H-O-B-O-S. Phobos. This word basically means fear, right? That's why we get our phobia and all those things. But also it means reverence or respect. Then the problem becomes a little more intriguing, because we now have a preposition in the Greek, en. En. That preposition can be translated in or by or because. In fact, it has so many, close to almost 20 ways you can translate that. So in short, it has several meanings. But the context helps always to fix the best way to look at it. Now some have taken the preposition here to be such that they translate it in fear, which may explain why most of them look at it as an adjective. But to me, the real question is this. How should we understand this preposition? Should we understand it as describing the cause or the manner of this pure conduct? Is this ended describing what they see or how they see it or the reason they see it? Well, to me, I think that we could see this as both of them, because the Holy Spirit is concerned for us to see this both as the manner and the cause of the pure conduct. So this is why I translated it, having observed your pure conduct because of fear. Fear. Now with this literal translation, we should realize that the issue of this part of the sentence that covers verse 1 and 2 is manner of life. The husbands have observed something in their wives. It is not just something they observe once and then it stopped. No, it is something they observe in the past, and to their surprise, that conduct is continuing. This brings us to focus on what it means. What is this pure conduct that they have observed? Well, I know that there are many who will focus on the chastity of the wife, because that is how most of the English translation rendered it, the word pure. So people who probably do not pay careful attention to the context will take this as a message of a woman's sexual faithfulness to the husband. Well, this may be included, but the context makes it clear that that is not what the apostle is referring to when he speaks of pure conduct. The pure conduct is actually her obedience to the husband. So if you recall, I mentioned that a woman's conduct is determined by her obedience or lack of it. So this passage vindicates that. Now there are two ways to demonstrate that when I say, or when I give the interpretation, that a pure conduct is equivalent or means obedience. I'm going to demonstrate that that's a correct way to view it in two ways. First of all, what the apostle has been discussing is submission.
submission to the husband. And to me, that is the most obvious thing that the husband can observe. Now, I'm convinced that no husband can truly observe that his wife is being faithful because he does not follow her around. It is up to the woman to be faithful based on what she believes. For you see, a woman can be unfaithful, and if she has a dead conscience, it will never bother her. And as long as her conscience does not bother her, it becomes difficult for the husband to know, because the woman will not act in any way to give herself away. Now, I have known the reality of what I'm saying because of a case that I was involved in many years ago when I was in Houston. There were two friends who attended the same church. Both unknown to one of them was the fact that even though they were friends, one of those friends was having an affair with the friend's wife. Now, according to the story, this went on for a long time. In fact, this other friend so trusted the friend that when his job situation called for him to be out of the city for a few months, he told his other friend to please look after his family and the wife and so on. And not unknown to him, though, sure, the man was helping himself to the wife. Well, the wife had a dead conscience that there was no way for the husband to discover that. But as you see, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you trade with certain things. One of these days, the Holy Spirit will overpower you. And that's what happened. It just happened that one night, both of them were praying, and the woman broke down and crying and so forth because of the guilt in her soul. And eventually, she unloaded herself to the husband. And needless to say, the husband was shocked. And this incident moved the other man to plot to murder the other man. Well, it is in the midst of this that I came in the middle. Again, I believe it was the Holy Spirit, because I met this man in a conference or in a meeting. I've never known him before. All of a sudden, he spilled his gut to me, told me everything that was going on. And eventually, since he told me he's a believer and we talked about it, I eventually, through the word of God, convinced him that that was the wrong thing to do. And eventually, he dropped that out. And of course, God dealt with that problem in ways that I don't want to elaborate right now. But what I'm saying is this. To show, and somebody will say, why you go through all this? Just to prove to you that a woman can be unfaithful in front of the husband. And he will know it. So that couldn't be what the apostle is saying here. It's talking about something a man can observe. So the second reason for interpreting this pure conduct as meaning submission is that that's the only thing that makes sense in this passage, because it agrees with the preceding context. But it is the only way also the word fear makes sense, because you show respect, obedience, because of fear. And so otherwise it wouldn't make sense. So then, the pure conduct of the wife can be seen in the manner of her fear. Now, this word, as we have previously indicated, means respect. So the question is, respect for whom? Who does she have this respect for? Well, it is respect for God and her husband. You see, the pure conduct is reflected in how she obeys her husband with respect. Every man can easily observe this, especially if that has never been the case with a woman. What I'm saying is there are many women who will do what their husbands tell them to do after a lot of fight. Well, or argument, as people say, because of the fight and or the argument, the husband could hardly appreciate the wife's obedience, since it is one that came through fighting. However, if all of a sudden this woman submits to the husband with all respect, it will immediately catch the man's attention. So, this is one of the things that the Holy Spirit wants us to understand with the expression, because of fear. Now, the other being that it is truly the woman's fear and respect of the Lord that caused her now to respect the husband. Now, let me come back and reinforce what we have been developing, and that is this. A woman's pure conduct is related to her submission or lack of it to her husband. A woman's submission to her husband is not only easy to recognize by the husband, but the other women around will also recognize that. And that is why the apostle wants women not to give in to fear. In verse 6, when we get there, we'll look at it in 1 Peter 3:6. So we'll take this up when we get there. But the reason a woman submits to the husband is because of the Lord. She wants to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she submits to her husband as she is submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we read, for example, in Colossians 3:18, Colossians 3:18, it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Now, before I continue to my next thing that I want to do to end this passage, let me remind ladies, every believing lady, this is only, we're only dealing with believing ladies. And I am convinced, as I said before, and I will keep repeating as long as we are going through this series, and that is this, that majority of women today, all over the world, are unhappy because of this one issue. A woman who cannot submit to a husband's authority is guaranteed misery. That's for sure. That is guaranteed. You say, well, I divorce him, I find me somebody who is better. Oh, really? You find him, you didn't change. The same old thing. And so you might just keep doing like most of those people in Hollywood, marry 7 husbands and still you never find it. Well, the issue then is this, if you intend. And you must remember that God loves us so much that he has to tell us what we have to do to enjoy what he has designed. Now, one of the things that always amazes me is having an engineering background. I always remember that when an engineer designs something, he gives a specification that if you violate, you're on your own. So, God designed marriage, relationship between husband and wife, and he has given us the specification that we're starting. Where you say, well, I don't care, I'm in the 20th century. Well, excuse me, get ready for disaster. That is the issue here. So then, if you want a life of misery, please ignore everything I've explained. But if your life of happiness, peace, and joy is important to you, please pay close attention. So to end this verse, though, that we have been considering, it is fitting for me to quote what Saint Augustine wrote about his mother. In my mind, I consider that an excellent example and commentary to the passage that we have been studying in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to quote almost most of it. I'm quoting from volume 1 of St. Augustine's Confessions, which is a detail by Whitney Oates, published by Baker House. And I'm quoting pages 138 through 139. And I want you to listen carefully. This St. Augustine was a well-noted Bible scholar, one who understood grace above his many people who lived around his time, and so forth. Everyone respected him, and his life was exemplary in North Africa. And this is what he writes about the mother. Listen, quote, "Being thus modestly and soberly trained," talking about the mother, "and rather made subject by thee," that's God, "to her parents." In other words, well, "than by her parents today." In other words, what he is saying is this. Because of the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ, she was very obedient lady while growing up. That's all he's saying. Now he said, when she had arrived at a marriageable age, she was given to a husband whom she served as her Lord. And she busied herself to gain him to thee, preaching thee unto him by her behavior, by which thou madest her fair and reverently amiable and admirable to her husband. For she so bore the wronging of her bed as never to have any dissension with her husband on account of it." All I just said is that the husband was unfaithful. That's exactly what he said. The husband was unfaithful and she knew it. But listen what he says. She said, for she so bore the wronging of her bed as never to have any dissension with her husband on account of it. For she waited for thy mercy upon him, that by believing in thee, he might become chaste. In other words, all he's saying is, she trusted the Lord that if this man ever comes to know Christ, her problem with the infidelity will be over. That's what he's saying. And besides this, as she was earnest in friendship, so he was violent in anger. But she had learned that an angry husband should not be resisted, neither in deed nor even in word. But so soon as she was grown calm and tranquil, and she saw a fitting moment, she would give him a reason for her conduct. Should he have been excited with her cause? In other words, all he's saying here is, when the husband goes, pardon the expression, bananas, well, this woman will calmly walk away or just calmly say nothing. He said, but when this man cools down, she will explain her actions. Because it is possible that this man misunderstood. Now, he said, in short, while many matrons whose husbands were more gentle carried the marks of blows on their dishonored faces and will in private conversation blame the lives of their husband, she will blame their tongues, monishing them gravely, as if in jest, that for the hour they had what are called the matrimonial tablets read to them, they should think of them as instruments whereby they were made servants. Translation. What he's saying is, listen, even though this woman's husband was such a violent man, that there were many women who were married to noble people who were really not even as bad as this man. And yet, when you look at them, you will see the mark or the sign of physical abuse. Their face has been punched or something like that. And yet, when these women start complaining to this lady, she will say, you know, it's your fault because of your tongue. In other words, if you had kept quiet, you wouldn't have this mark before you. That's all he's saying here. Well, let's continue. So, and when they, knowing what a furious husband she endured, marvel that he had never been reported nor appeared by any indication that Patricius, that's the husband's name, had beaten his wife, or that there had been any domestic strife between them, even for a day, and asked her in confidence the reason for this. She taught them her rule, which I have mentioned above. I'm still quoting her. In other words, some women realize, here is a woman who had married a terrible man, and yet she seemed not to be disturbed. No sign of physical abuse, no sign of quarreling. What's your secret, lady? She said, my secret, first in the Lord. Secondly, I have learned not to open my mouth when a man is angry. That's what she's saying here. Well, so they will ask, and she will say that. So they observe it, though they who observed it experience the wisdom of it and rejoice. Those who observe it not were kept in subjection and suffered. And I go to the end. He said, finally, her own husband, now towards the end of his earthly existence, did she gain over unto the Lord. Now, this, believing ladies, is what we have been studying, displayed by this phenomenal believing lady by name Monica, who lived in the fourth century in North Africa, who had married a Roman official. Now, I know that is becoming increasingly difficult and a challenging thing to the believing ladies to submit to their husbands because of the effect of television or opera, whatever you call it, or other liberation movements. But every believing lady has a choice. Believe and submit to the word of God, or follow women liberators of this world. It should not be a hard choice. If your goal is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, you will recognize that there is no other way out but to submit to your husband's authority. If you refuse, it's up to you. You pay the price for it. Well, we have just begun our study. So we have looked at this. Prepare ready. Next week, Sunday, we will now look at the beautiful woman. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you've given us the opportunity to study your word. And so we want to present those who are here, if there is anyone who has never really believed in Christ. Everything that we said has no meaning to you. But if you have personally trusted Christ, then it has meaning. So we concentrate to give the opportunity to anyone who has not really trusted Christ to remember that the more important thing is to have eternal life at this point. To have eternal life requires faith in Christ. To believe that Christ went to the cross, died for you, that you may have life. And so the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. Believing in his name, you will have life. So if you have never trusted Christ, you can do so at this hour by telling God the Father that you are believing that his Son went to the cross and died and took your place. If you do so, eternal life will be yours. Father, we are thankful that you have seen fit with your great love for us, that you have decided to delineate in your word a woman's responsibility towards her husband. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit will aid all believing ladies who listen to this, that they will bring honor, glory, and majesty to you. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.